I had to rearrange some things because I'm leaving for Florida Tuesday, and I was doing a teaching Thursday, and I only got halfway through it, and Tina kept reminding me I wouldn't be here next week to finish it, so I'm going to finish it in the main service today so she can hear the second half. And then, so I'm rearranging things, that's all. So we'll do Mark now, and we'll do the main service. Let's see, we'll do Sam, Judges 16 in the main service, and Mark 11, 16, 11. So we're in Mark 11 here. And we've been working through this particular chapter, which has pretty much three little stories and then a question that the Lord throws at the folks. It begins on Palm Sunday, and it rolls over into the Monday and the Tuesday, kind of quickly moves through 3 days. Mark gives us a real good chronological idea as to what's happening. And what happened, you remember, the triumphal entry began the chapter. And he came and he kind of established himself publicly as the king. Of course, they weren't too crazy about him being the king, but he is the king, whether they like it or not. And then, so after the triumphal entry, we looked last week at the story of the tree exposed, the fig tree is exposed, and the Lord Jesus Christ explained that the prophetic ministry would be removed from Israel and they would have no more prophets. And the church was given the prophets, and the church has finished the New Testament writings for us. And today we'll take a look at, it'll take a couple of verses. First, verse 11. And this is on the triumphal entry Sunday. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. Mark 11, 11. And he entered into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so he just goes in, and he takes a look at the temple here. He inspects it to assess the condition as to what's happening in the temple. He does this because when he first began his ministry a few years back, in John chapter 2, he had also gone into the temple. Go to John 2 with me. Early on in his ministry, right after his baptism, when he came down into Jerusalem, and the Passover was at hand, verse 13, John 2, 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. And so in the beginning of his ministry, the first thing he did was he comes in, he sees the work of God at the temple that God had established for the Jewish people, and he sees that it had become kind of a house of merchandise rather than a house of worship. And he wasn't pleased with that. And so he came in and he just turned the whole thing over and cleansed it. Why? Because doctrinally, God, when he does a new work, he begins his work with cleansing. When he began his work with Israel, he started with a clean nation. When Jesus came the first time and told Peter, I will build my church, and then he began the building of that church, he began it clean. And that's the way the Lord does things. He starts with a new work, and he makes it clean. He comes in here now, and he's beginning his ministry. This is the first few weeks of his ministry, and he wants to start with a clean slate. He wants things proper. He understands that this ministry is very, very vital. It's vital to the relationship of those people with God, and he wants it clean. He was, if you will, back up a few chapters, actually a few books. Go to Malachi chapter 3. And what Jesus was doing in concert with John the Baptist was partially fulfilling a work that will be totally fulfilled at the second coming. And so often the prophecies of the Old Testament see a partial fulfillment around the first coming and then a complete fulfillment at the second coming. But here he is in Malachi 3, and there is a prophecy given to the prophet Malachi. This is the last book that God has for the nation Israel. It's the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. And it's their final warning before the sun would come. And then there were 400 years of silence. And we're living in a period of 400 years of silence since the King James Bible was given. And we have our final warning. You're holding it in your laps. That book is going to be the warning to every Christian and even non-Christians out there. And hopefully Christians are letting them know. That's what God has to say. This is the burden of the word of the Lord before he comes back. A 400-year period from 1611 until he comes back, you know, give or take a decade or two. And so here's what he says in Malachi 3:1, as God gives this final warning to the nation. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. And so God sent the messenger John the Baptist to preach to them repentance. And here comes the Lord suddenly into the temple. And he's cleansing it in John chapter 2. And he's beginning to do his work. Verse 2, who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? He's like a refiner's fire, like the fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So when he comes at this first beginning of his ministry in John 2, he's doing a partial fulfillment of this work. Obviously, it's not totally fulfilled. It will be at the second coming, and he will purify them. But he was beginning by cleaning the temple and getting them back to the concept that the place of God is a place of worship. It's not a place of merchandise. Okay? I understand that, you know, he told the men one day, you either serve God or mammon. It really comes down to that. You either serve material things or you serve God. It's just that simple. And they were now to the point where they were serving mammon. And they had turned God's house into merchandise. And so Jesus came in and he began this cleansing work. He wanted to clean out this merchandising going on here. I mean, spiritually, when we got born again, one of the first things the Lord wanted to do with us, and I hope he achieved it, and you got to kind of work with him, is to clean out all forms of religious merchandise in your life. I mean, to get out the false doctrines, to get out the traditions, to get out the denominationalism, the popish practices, any worldly fashions that you used to have that were attached to religion. God expected those things cleansed when you got born again. You have to renounce a few things for the new birth. Brother Jeff is good at this, Brother Jeff McArdle, especially in dealing with Catholics. And I think we need to maybe take the extra step with these Catholics. You have a Catholic that wants to get saved, and that's wonderful. And they ought to want to get saved, and they should get saved. And we want them to come to Jesus and Jesus alone, plus nothing and minus nothing. And if they've been a Catholic that's been very married to an aspect of sacramentalism or beads, rosary beads, or worshiping Mary, or other things, you want to ask them, listen, you're coming to Jesus now to be saved. Are you willing to renounce that stuff as false? And if they're not, maybe they're not getting the message. Maybe they need to sit under the hearing of the Word of God a little bit more rather than a false profession. I mean, Jesus wants that stuff cleansed. This is not a house of merchandise here. And sadly, churchianity is built on merchandise. That's one wealthy church. The former Roman Catholic priest Richard Bennett that was on our radio program, I don't know that he mentioned it on the radio, but we spoke to him many hours in preparation for the show. And he said he visited the Vatican as part of his training. And when he was there, he said the money, the stained glass, the paintings, the statues are worth millions of dollars. It is a house of merchandise. It's one thing to have cheap $3 signs like we have around here, but it's another thing to have million-dollar paintings hanging around in a building. I mean, where's that money going? That's a house of merchandise. And the Lord came in to clean that stuff. And when you get born again, he wants you cleaning your mind and your heart of all that formal religiosity you used to have, and getting the merchandise out. So, So we see what he did at the beginning of his ministry in John 2. Now when we get to Mark 11, we're now at the end of his ministry. And 3.5 years of his ministration is past. And in this 11th chapter, he's coming in and he's establishing himself on the first day as the king. Here I come, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, I am the king. And here he comes into the temple and he looks around in verse 11 and he sees what's going on, what's happening here. And what's happening is the temple is just as much a mess 3 years later as it was when he first came. And it had degenerated and deteriorated and fallen right back into the same old practices. And so he looks the first day, and on the morrow he comes back, verse 15, and when they come to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he comes a second time to purge and cleanse the temple. And here's what he's doing. I offered myself as king yesterday, and today I'm offering myself as I'm the priest. Notice there was a very sublime change in what he said from the first cleansing and the second. In the first cleansing, he said, my father's house. This time he said, my house. I'm the priest. It's my house. And they caught it, by the way, because you're going to see as they're going to want to turn on him. But he's making himself equal to God, which he is. Yeah. This is not just this. I and my Father are one. He's done 3 years of teaching now. And he's making it plain and clear. I am your king and I'm your high priest. And this is my house. And he's laying down the law. Now, in his quote, again, he's quoting Old Testament. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 56. And that's the fifth gospel, Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 56, and in verse 7, and even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And he's coming in and he's literally taking the robe of deity and he's claiming, this is my house. And he's forcing them to make their decision. This is decision time. This is the Passion Week. They've got to make a decision. By the way, so is everyone on the planet has to make a decision. He's either the king and the priest and the prophet, or he's just another man. And that's what Passion Week is all about. And he's forcing these men to make decisions. Go to the next book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. It says, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? Jeremiah 7, verse 11. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. They knew the Bible better than we did. They knew what was going on. They weren't pleased with what he was just doing right here. Now look at, both Isaiah and Jeremiah were told of God to condemn the nation for what they had done to his temple. I mean, if you're still in Jeremiah 7, I mean, you look at the first verse of that chapter, he says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And here, And Jeremiah is reading them the riot act for what they've been doing. They've been oppressing the stranger, oppressing the fatherless. They've been walking after other gods. They've been dwelling in this place. Verse 8, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Ye steal, a den of thieves, murder, and commit adultery. Like when they brought the woman in adultery and he wrote on the ground and they all left because they were all adulterers. Ye swear falsely, ye burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not. And ye come and ye stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations. And the Lord came in and he cleansed this thing. Burn incense unto Baal. Do you know what Baal means? It means Lord. It's another word for Lord or God. Back then, they would kind of use the word Baal, which is real close, and people were comfortable with it and began their worship in relationship to Baal. Now there is a Baal today in the modern church. I'll tell you what it is. It's known as the Holy Spirit. That's the Baal of Christianity. Today, Christians do everything in the name of the Holy Spirit. That's the Baal of today. Well, the Holy Spirit told me this. I pray to the Holy Spirit. I talk to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave me this. That's the Baal of Christianity. The New Testament is built around the name of Jesus Christ. It's not built around the Holy Spirit. But we're real comfortable with the Baal of the Holy Spirit. And doves floating around on buildings, you know, these are all about the Holy Spirit. It's not about the Holy Spirit. It's about the one that hung on that cross. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He talks about the one on that cross. If you're in a place that's talking about the Baal of the Holy Spirit probably isn't there. Because he's a gentleman and doesn't speak of himself. And we make a house of merchandise out of the Baal of the Holy Spirit today. And there are books about the Holy Spirit, and there are things that are sold, and there are prayer cloths, and little things of water, which is good for nothing. I wouldn't even drink this stuff. And all kinds of stuff sold in the name of the Baal of the Holy Spirit today. And it's a house in it's a den of thieves, and it's a house of merchandise. How's that? Why don't we put this on Christian TV? You taping me? Pitiful. They have begathons making merchandise out of the Baal of the Holy Spirit, which does happen to be one part of the Godhead. But that's not whom God's trying to turn your attention toward. Turn your eyes upon Jesus is what he'd like to do. Back to Mark 11. So he comes in historically to purge and cleanse this temple. The very error that had happened in the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and it continued all the way through to the time of the beginning of his ministry, and he cleansed it once, and 3 years later, here it is again. One of the most difficult things to do is keep a temple clean. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes work. At your new birth, God cleansed you. And he made you clean. And the sad thing is, within a short time, we permit our temple to become foul and dirty. And sadly, maybe picking up on the merchandise of the Baal of the Holy Spirit and evangelicalism and worldliness and all the things that God tried to purge us from and falling back into false doctrines, sometimes denominationalism, the denominationalism of us as the Independent Baptist movement. And standards and convictions and all those things. And then making merchandise of them. No, what the Lord wants us to do is to take the pure water of the Word, to take daily prayer, to take good fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, communion with Him. More important than communion with the brethren. Communion with Him. Look, I like the brethren. I try to be friendly. I have some Christian brother trying to call me, you know, want to spend time with me. Hey, yeah, you want to spend time with me? We'll do Bible study together.
Amen.
You want to hang with me? I don't hang mm-hmm. with people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because if I hang with you and you hang with me, before you know it's going to be us and it's going to be dirty. I don't look to sit around with other pastors and talk about their ministries or talk about my ministry. You want to sit around with the pastor and talk Bible study? I'll do that. But other than that, I'm not interested. Why? My temple will get dirty. We'll mess each other's temple up. That's what we do. This book cleans our temple up. Prayer around this book will clean our temple up. I was visiting with a pastor a few weeks ago. Talk. Okay, let's pray, I said. It was enough of us. Let's talk to the Father. Yeah, we need daily prayer. We need daily the Word. We need some fellowship around the Word in prayer, and that's what we need, and that's what he's trying to show. It's going to take work to keep things clean. It's written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Prayer is a two-way thing, and prayer really is fueled and fired by the Word of God. You can't pray without the Word of God. You can't. All you can do is pray amiss without the Word of God, like James warns us. So in order to have a house of prayer, I need the Word of God there. Verse 18, the scribes and the chiefs, they heard it. And they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine, which is the doctrine of the Father and the Son. And without that doctrine, there is no other doctrine. That's the doctrine that saved me. I hope that's the doctrine that saved you. And that's the same doctrine that keeps us. And that's the same doctrine that reminds us the Father and the Son own the house. We don't. Amen. And the Father and the Son are supposed to be the center of the house of prayer and worship, not us. And so, you know, he's got to empty the temple here because it's a mess. So, I don't know, take inventory. Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves whether you be in the faith, and then whether you be in the center of the faith, close to the Father and the Son, or you've let merchandise come in. Do we serve God or mammon? You've got to make mammon, I understand. But you take that very mammon and then you use it to serve God rather than self. So, he wants to establish, I am the king, and I own the priesthood. And the temple is mine, and I am the great high priest. And verse 19, and when even was come, he went out of the city. The people were astonished at his doctrine. Are you? Can you receive the fact that the man Christ Jesus is God manifest in the flesh? Receive the fact that he gave you the very words that you can have a right relationship with God. It's nice. It's. I think it's wonderful. I really enjoy it. I'm astonished too, and I'm blessed by it. So we've seen the triumphal entry. I am the king. We've seen the tree exposed to show that I am the prophet, the final prophet of God, the one that was in the bosom of the Father that will declare the word of God. And I am the priest as he empties the temple. And then what he's going to do is going to end this chapter in verse 27. Is that in our parking lot? I don't know. Yeah, check it out. It might be one of our cars gone amiss. But it is sad today because he called them a den of thieves, and I just think about it. A den of thieves is the place where a thief goes to hide his crime. And here the very church is the place where they're hiding their crimes. Religious people making merchandise of God, committing crime right there in the house of God. May the Lord save us from such a thing. The last thing he's going to do now is going to have a telltale inquiry. I just tried to say with T&E, temple emptied, triumphal entry, that kind of stuff. And a telltale inquiry. And here he's going to ask them a question in verse 27. They come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they say to him, oh, by what authority doest thou these things? Oh, who gave thee this authority to do these things? I mean, who do you think you are to ride into town fulfilling a prophecy. Who do you think you are to come into a temple and to cleanse a temple? And they're just furious. They're angry. They want to destroy him. But they needed some evidence to commit their crime because the people were pleased with his teaching. An honest heart is pleased with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. An honest heart is perplexed by religious teaching. I mean, how often have you come out of a religious service and it just didn't make sense? But this beautiful thing, now the matter that they're looking for is authority. I've got to find who's got the upper hand here. I mean, after all, we're the ones sitting in Moses' seat, and we desire this upper seat, and who does he think he is to come in here and cleanse this temple and to call it his house? Who does he think he is, God? Well, yes. At one point they said to him in John chapter 10, "Thou being a man, makest thyself God." And they had it backwards. Actually, him being God made himself a man. Yeah. And this is what he's trying to get the people to receive and to understand, that God so loved the world that he was willing to manifest himself in the flesh and come down here, and he was in the world, though the world was made by him, and he walked among his own. So they ask him a question. Who do you think you are to have this authority? So Jesus takes him back 3 years in time and gives them a little thing, verse 29, and answered and said unto them, "Well, okay, I will also ask of you one question. And answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And so now he takes him back to this ministry of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist ministered, he caused quite a ruckus in the land of Jerusalem. I mean, he's out there and he's preaching. His birth was prophesied. The Spirit of God came upon him. He began to do his work. God called him in the wilderness. He came all around the country of Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance, just as it's written in the book of Isaiah, one crying in the wilderness. And multitudes began to come to him, and even the chief priests sent folks to him in John chapter 1. They saw all this. They realized, as their people were being called and hearing the word of God, that they were losing their ministry. John 1:19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Art thou Elias?" He saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Esaias." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. So they knew all about this ministry, and they knew how it caused a stir, and they knew how they lost many people to the preaching of the Word of God. And Jesus confirmed that ministry as he came, and he was baptized himself by John the Baptist. And now he asks him a question. This baptism, is it from heaven or is it of men? And they're in a dilemma now, because they got a problem as to how they answer this thing. You see, verse 31, back where we are in Mark 11, they reason with themselves and say, "Well, if we say it's from heaven," which it probably was, but then he'll say, "Well, why did you not believe and get baptized? But if we say of men," well, they feared the people, for all the men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Everyone knew John was a prophet. And so no matter how they answer, they're stuck on the horns of a dilemma. They're in a little bit of trouble. Jesus said to preach against them at one time for not receiving this teaching in Luke chapter 7, in the middle of his ministry. And go to Luke 7. Verse 24. "And when the messengers of John the Baptist were departed, he," Jesus, "began to speak to the people concerning John the Baptist. What went ye out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. Historically, that would apply to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. Spiritually, that might apply to me. This is kind of a nice suit. I got this at Joseph Banks. And anyways, but I don't know where I got it. But I'm no John the Baptist, okay? I have no delusions of grandeur, okay? I'm just a Laodicean pastor in the church age trying to preach Jesus Christ in the Bible. I don't have delusions. But Jesus understood that this was a real prophet, verse 26. What went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Jesus just confirmed in the power of the Holy Spirit that that man is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Verse 28, For I say unto you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And there have been a lot of prophets. But John the Baptist got to see with his eyes the Son of God. Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha didn't. He got to baptize the Son of God and see the heavens open and hear the Father say, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he says, you know, that's a great honor. Now watch this, folks. Read the end of that verse. But he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You can smile, friends. It's better to be in the kingdom of God with a new birth than it was to be living before that gift of the Holy Spirit given because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's better to live after the cross than before it in terms of the blessings we have in being sealed and having opportunity to have the Holy Spirit live within us as a gift of God from Jesus Christ. Verse 29, so here he is preaching. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. All the people knew John was a prophet. They had no doubt about it. And it went out everywhere. The word went all throughout Israel from Dan to Beersheba. The great prophet has come, John the Baptist. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So I got a question for you. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Oh, we cannot tell. At least we will not tell. At least we don't want to tell you what we're really thinking in our mind and our heart. Jesus thinking, but your actions speak louder than your words. In their unbelief, and their cowardice and their vindictive envy, they allowed John the Baptist to be killed by Herod Antipas and said nothing. And a few days later, they're going to do the same thing as they're going to go to Pilate and ask him to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a telltale inquiry. It's a question that you can ask. Say, boy, I wish I could ask that question today. You can. You can ask that question of any pastor today. I'll show you how you ask it. Pastor, I have a question for you. This King James Bible, is it the work of God? Is it the Word of God or is it the Word of men? Is this from heaven or is this an earthly book? You know what their answer will be? The same thing. The exact same thing. You know why? If they say it's from heaven, well, then why don't you read it and believe it and teach it to all of us and stand for it? They really think it's of men, but they think you dopes think it's the Word of God. So if we say it's of men, you'll kill us. Same question. Ask any pastor. This book, is it the Word of God or is it the Word of men? It's a telltale question. Let me tell you something. People come here and they're astonished because I stand not only for Jesus Christ, but for the Word of God in the King James Bible. And I hold it up and I tell you, this is the Word of God. And I do it all the time. And they go, no one ever told me that anywhere else because they didn't believe it was. Amen. You can no more keep quiet about this than you can keep quiet about Jesus Christ. This is your connection to Him. just as John the Baptist was their connection to the nation of Israel through the baptism of repentance. If you rejected that baptism of repentance, you didn't get the Holy Ghost, which is why after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you wanted the Holy Ghost, you had to get water baptized to show your repentance. That's right. Is this the work of men, or is this the work of God? You answer that. I've answered it. Telltale question. Back where we were in Jeremiah chapter 7, the defiling of the temple. When he sends the prophet to the nation, and he says in verse 4 of Jeremiah 7, "Trust ye not in lying words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." You know a two-syllable word that rhymes and just homonymically very close with temple is Bible? There are lying words today in God's house of merchandise, which is supposed to be a house of prayer. The Bible of the Lord, NIV. The Bible of the Lord, New American Standard. The Bible of the Lord, RSV. They're lying words. Yeah. Amen. Don't tell people these are God's Bibles. Amen. Don't make merchandise selling these things with copyrights. They make a lot of money off those things. You go to any Bible bookstore, they'll try and sell you any Bible other than the King James. Why? There's copyrights on the other ones. There's no copyright on this one. That's the same thing going on today. Go a couple books to the right. Look at the book of Hosea, chapter 8. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were building temples back then. They had a chapel over there in Bethel. They had a chapel over there in Samaria. They had a chapel all over the place in Shiloh. They were building places left and right and calling it the worship place of the Lord. Today they write Bibles every few months and a new committee sits somewhere and sends it out and uses Madison Avenue techniques to market it to dumb Christians and gets the endorsements of people like Billy Graham and folks who for some way have lost their way with the Word of God. And then Christians buy them, and then entire churches change the pew Bibles, sell a few hundred just like that. Hosea chapter 8, verse 14. "For Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples." Today they write Bibles. And he writes this verse, sadly, because look what he wrote two verses before. "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." The greatest thing that you get after your salvation is the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures which maintain relationship. It's the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, to which the Holy Spirit attends and fills. It's almost like that one of the problems they had early on in the SAC, the Strategic Air Command, when the United States was trying to defend this country before they built all the missiles, and they would have these airplanes constantly in the air 24 hours a day, rotating them, always ready with their bombs in case we were attacked suddenly and they could just find their target quickly. But the problem is they'd run out of gas and they had to find a way to refuel them and to, you know, keep them aloft. And so they'd have these bomber planes, and then they got these fueling planes that would come in, and they would drop this, like it looked like a bird's beak down, and just fill them from above to keep them flying. Well, if the Holy Spirit wants to get into you, He needs this right here. Amen. This is the funnel that He uses. Amen. This is the key to being filled with the Spirit. Yes. I'll give you personal testimony. My wife lives with me. She'll tell you I'm not the most spiritual person. It's true. But she'll also tell you every day how this little bomber gets underneath the wings of the great one in the sky and gets that little funnel and hooks up and fills. And the greatest transformation, I mean, as the king that rode in, the king, my king of kings, the one that gave me the prophecy that I needed salvation, the one that is my high priest, the one that wants to keep my temple clean, the one that wants to give me more than anything, is a changed spirit. Is a changed spirit. That's what he wants. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Those are nice things. Faith, meekness, temperance. And the only way you can get those is being connected right here. And when you get the wrong book, and I had the wrong book the first year, it's just not the same. This is pure. So the question you can ask today, you know, of your average pastor, I tell you, you've got to pick a church. I've got to pick a church. First thing I wanted to know when I was looking for a church after I found out what the Word of God was is ask the pastor. And they're all born again. I understand that. Which Bible do you use? Secondarily, why? Because I got places that said we use the King James. Why? And if the answer is, well, it's the oldest, or it's based on the better manuscripts, there's a spiritual short circuit there. Amen. What I loved is when I heard one pastor say, because it's the Word of God.
Amen.
The baptism of John, from heaven or men, this book, Amen. From heaven or men, it's the Word of God, it's from heaven. I said, that's a good place. I said, honey, I'm going to go to that church for a while. If it's fine, we're going to all go there. We went to Lockport, First Bible Baptist, because that pastor believed it was the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. That's good. A telltale inquiry. All right, we're done today. Next week we'll roll on into the 12th chapter as, again, the Lord wants to focus His attention on the greatest week in the history of mankind, when His Son fulfilled that ministry of reconciliation for you and for me and for all people on this planet. God, Lord's not willing that any should perish. And the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse from all sin to anyone that will come to Him by faith. Lord, we thank You for helping us work our way through these chapters and to learn these truths, help them to get deep down into our heart. We thank You for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect work at Calvary, and then His great gift of sending apostles and prophets and giving us a word that can cleanse our temple and keep it cleansed and keep us in good communion and fellowship with Thee. I pray You'll bless every heart here. In Jesus' name, amen.